Okay, if you would, turn to Luke 10:38. This is a word, I promise you, it was just whispering in my ear. And I really enjoyed, when I was driving today, meditating on these scriptures, because then other scriptures were coming to my mind. And when the Lord does this to me, invariably it's because he wants to minister to somebody along this line. Let me ask you a blunt question. Does anyone here struggle with anxiety? Well, I don't have Webster's dictionary definition, but I know anxiety, I kind of call it low-grade, ongoing, antagonizing fear. Anxiety is a pesky thing. It's a, am I right? It's a frustrating thing. It kind of gnaws at you. You know, fear is like, ah! You know, anxiety is like, you know, it's kind of the description of a sudden fear. You know, but anxiety is, there's nothing sudden about it, it's just ongoing. So I want to talk tonight, the title is God's Peace, the Alternative to the Torment of Fear. Look at Luke 10:38. This is what the Spirit was speaking to me today, and I trust it will minister to you. Luke 10:38, came to pass as they went, Jesus entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was cumbered, King James says, cumbered about much serving. And she came to Jesus. She said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And Jesus said, and she says, bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, now this is really interesting. And King James says one thing, but I like the New American Standard. King James says, he says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. I believe New American Standard says anxious. Is that right? Some of your versions? Worried, anxious, huh? Right. And he says, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. Now, you know, we're all familiar with this story. And yet, it doesn't hurt to look at it again and consider, because I think we all have a tendency, am I right, slip into the Martha syndrome. One of the clear indications of the Martha syndrome is it's not just that she was careful and troubled, but it extended in the fact that she was bugged by a person next to her. You notice that? Because of her anxiety, I believe the interesting thing is the anxiety in her manifested in really being annoyed with her roommate. See? And I believe one goes with the other. When you're anxious and troubled, you know, you kind of want to share. You know, you don't want to be alone in your misery, you know. Misery loves company. So in her anxiety and trouble, she figured the way to solve my anxious problem was to get my sister involved and help me, you know, especially if it was taking control of the situation so that her sister could help solve it. She was trying to fix the problem to get rid of the hurt. I really believe what she was doing, honestly, was trying to fix the problem so she'd get rid of the anxiety. See what I'm saying? How many of y'all have ever been anxious and troubled? I turned down. And so what you default to trying to do something just so the anxiety go away. And really the motivator is your anxiety. You're driven by anxiety. And you're doing whatever you can just to get this gnawing torment out of your spirit. There's a verse in 1 John 4:18 says, fear has torment. And two things are as tormenting as fear. And so what we do when we feel anxious and trouble, we move into doing things. And it may be like this. I mean, she went, you know, have you ever prayed that the Lord would get somebody to do something? But guys, that's not a good prayer. You know, Lord, would you just tell them, you know? And the motivation often is because whatever they're doing is driving us up the wall. We're hoping God will intervene and fix them so that we'll quit being driven. But the real thing is we're anxious. And it's interesting, Jesus did not turn to Mary. He did not comply. He didn't say, okay, Martha, no problem. Mary, get up. Go serve you, help your sister. He didn't do that. Turn the table back on her. He says, Martha, you're the problem. And the truth is Mary seems to have a hold of something you desperately need. She's chosen something that you apparently either neglecting, don't understand, you can choose, or miss the boat entirely. So the question is, can we do the same? Let's look at Matthew 6. Now, I'm hoping these scriptures will get into your mind because they will minister to you and set you free from anxiety. Anxiety, folks, let me tell you something. It is a real spiritual battle that I believe there's always going to be something to make you anxious. Trust me. I mean, always going to be something to make you anxious, right? In the world, you shall have tribulation. I don't care what you do if you're out on the surf to try to get the water to stop having waves. Guess what? Another wave's going to come invariably. It's got, something's going to happen. So you're going to have to attack it from a different posture. And Jesus came right direct on the problem, Matthew 6:25. King James reads, therefore I say, take no thought for your life. I believe some versions read, do not be anxious. Is that right? Anybody have New American Standard? How does it say? Do not be anxious. You must have Amplified over there. Be not anxious for your life. Then he replies, look at the kind of stuff we get anxious about. Let's think about it. What you eat. How many people get anxious about what you eat or what you don't eat? You're focused on food. You know, Paul talks in Philippians about those whose God is their stomach. He said, I speak this to your shame. Well, you're anxious about food. I mean, you're thinking about food. You know, you're eating, already thinking about what I'm having next meal. You wake up and your first thought is, all right, today is chili day. Ooh, today's the day I go buy that donut, you know. You're anxious about food. How about what's the next thing? This gets real convicting. Or what you should drink, or for your body, what? What you put on. How many are anxious about clothes? Now, I would submit that it tends to be a little bit more on the female side than the men. Now, come on, let's be honest here. The ladies tend to be, I've noticed this, you go into one of these stores like Ross Dress for Less or TJ Maxx, you walk in as a guy, right? A guy. Everything from the wall way over there to way over there is ladies. Then they got this little thing up against the men. Anxious about what you wear. He said, is not the life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at this. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow or reap, gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by all your anxiety, can add 1 inch to your stature? Why are you worried about clothes? Do you notice he brings up clothes again? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not till they spin. Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, or be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what should we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things, the Gentiles, the lost, people who do not have God, that's what their heart is after. And I love this. For your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of. Praise God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he closes it with, be not anxious for the morrow. You know, if anything, people are anxious about a lot of times. Maybe it's not food and clothes or stuff. It's tomorrow. It's what's coming down. It's what could come down, right? It's possibilities. It's situations. It's hypotheticals. It's fears about whatever and ifs and maybes. He says, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, he's basically saying, look, you're going to have all day tomorrow to deal with that. Don't borrow tomorrow's problems into today. Well, somebody once said that's really what fear is. It's trying to solve tomorrow's problem with today's grace. So let me tell you the bottom line. You know what Jesus is saying in these passages? I want to kind of step back a minute and look at it from a big picture. What he's saying, listen, is he's saying, I am talking to you in this Sermon on the Mount right here in the 6th chapter of Matthew. I'm talking about a new way to live. This is a brand new way to live. You can live free from that which plagues everybody. I would submit everybody struggles and is plagued with anxiety and worry and fear and doubts and unbelief and trepidation and apprehension and concern. This is what the ham and bread of most everyone is everywhere you meet. And Jesus is trying to say, I've come with a brand new way to live, a brand new way to live, a way to live where you're not living like that. You're free from that trap. which plagues everybody. And we forget. We forget that this is the daily bread of virtually everybody you meet. A lot of Christians, particularly unbelievers. I can remember, you know, when you walk with the Lord most of your life, it's you get further and further away from that period when you didn't know the Lord. But I still, it was almost 20 years. I can remember I was plagued with fears. And then many of my first years with the Lord before I stumbled into deliverance. So it was almost 30 years. I was plagued with fears and anxieties. After I knew Jesus, it was less frequent. But man, it was my daily bread before I knew the Lord. I didn't have life. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And fear was all I knew in many ways. So Jesus says, I have given you a new way to live. Now you say, well, how? How do we do that? Isaiah 9:6. How do we live this new way? How can I live a new way free from that which plagues everybody that I meet? Tormented by fear, worried about fear, racked with fear. I just read a scary statistic recently. It is estimated, and I don't even know the percentage, but a significant percentage of the adult population of the United States takes some form of antidepressant or tranquilizer drug. A significant portion. I don't know the percentage. I don't believe it's half. But a far larger percentage than you would realize. And what's really a travesty is a lot of them are Christians. A lot of them are people that profess Christ and yet take drugs. Why? For fear, to deal with their fear, to deal with their anxiety. In fact, if you go to a doctor today, any kind of a basic medical doctor, general practitioner, and you begin to talk about emotional issues, you know, other than just blood pressure or physical pains, you begin moving, well, doctor, I'm really struggling. I got to, you know, almost to a doctor, they're going to prescribe you solutions, medications, antidepressant drugs to accommodate you because they bought into the lie that the source of anxiety is often chemical. It's an imbalance in your system, and there's all this science behind it, and that you have some kind of lack of this or that, and these drugs will accommodate it. And I would submit to you, it's a lie from the pits of hell. That spirit, fear is a spirit, because we told that in 2 Timothy 1, we're not given a what? Spirit of fear. And anxiety is a sin. Now listen, it's a sin. Did you ever think about anxiety? What did Christ say? Be not what? Anxious. It's sin. Fear is sin. There's a scripture in Romans says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you know, the opposite of faith is fear. When you listen to anxiety, when you allow anxious thoughts to eat your lunch and you don't do what I'm fixing to show you to do to deal with it, you are moving in sin and rebellion against the Lord. And it opens you all kinds of sins. And so what they've done, it's a sinful nation. They move into the pharmakia, which is the Greek word for witchcraft, and it is drugs. I have a couple of clients. I have one particular client I know of. Nice lady, knows the Lord. Okay, and I've known her for quite a while. I've met with her a few times, helping her with her financial situations. And it's real sad. She knows the Lord. But it's like she never smiles. You know, I get in there and I sit down and I lighten up. I joke around. And she just kind of looks at me kind of, oh, yeah. And one day I went, what is this lady's problem? You know, I mean, come on. And then it dawned on me, she's in the medical world. That's what she does. So I come to find out, the way I knew that she's onto stuff is because she referred me to one of her coworkers. Actually, it was someone that works for her. And I did a life insurance policy for that lady, and I didn't do one for her, but for that coworker. And sure enough, in talking about, you know, filling it out, come to find out, she took a lot of antidepressant drugs. And so, saying to me, like, that whole department was just stoned. Because she ran the apartment. I'm telling you, it's real sad because and it makes them stoic. You know what the word stoic means? Unfeeling. You know, the problem with when you take those drugs like that, it kind of evens out the bumps, but yeah, you don't have the fear and the terror, but you don't have the joy. You know? Anyway, Isaiah 9:6, here's a solution. I love this. I was thinking about this today, the Christmas card verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. You know, today I was riding around meditating. I've never meditated on that before. And I was thinking, what is a prince? A prince is a son of the king. Okay? And we have the Prince of the universe, the Son of God, who lived in the eternal realm of the presence of God the Father, the realm of perfect peace for all eternity. The Prince of Peace stepped down from the heavenlies onto this earth, and what he came to bring was the atmosphere of heaven. And it's interesting, if you look at Jesus' life, everywhere he went, he said, peace be unto you. Remember that? Peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. One time he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. This is a different kind of peace. This is a heavenly. It was literally the atmosphere of heaven Jesus came to bring. Heaven is a realm of perfect peace, solemnity. There's a picture of that in Isaiah 33, a beautiful snapshot of the millennial reign. Psalm 72, snapshots of the millennia, of perfect peace and tranquility and calmness. And look at Isaiah 26:3. So the Prince of Peace stepped into this earth, and he brought peace. And I'm going to show you in a minute the power of peace. And he made a promise. Isaiah 26:3. He says here, thou will keep them. Now, King James, I don't know how other versions read, but King James says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Is that how your versions read? You know that word mind there literally means the thought or the imagination. He says, the promise here is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, I want to tell you something. Recently, the Lord, I was sharing this with somebody, really reproved me about this verse. It's happened about 2 or 3 months ago. For years, I've taught this verse, and y'all have heard me teach it many times. What I've said is, there's no way you can keep your mind on peace. I mean, perfect peace. Try it right now. Let's just try to corral your thoughts. And then I would say, it didn't work, right? Invariably, a thought's going to sit there and think about how you're trying to corral your thoughts, and then kind of commend yourself for how good you're being corralling your thoughts. And another thought will come up and say, you shouldn't be thinking about corralling the thoughts. You should be thinking peace. Another thought says, you know what I'm talking about? And so what I came to the conclusion was, the only way this verse worked is if you sang in tongues. And I really believe it's true. When you sing in tongues, you worship in tongues, you get in the spirit. It's true. When you get up in the spirit, guess what? There is perfect peace. So that's what I attributed this verse to. Till one day, I was driving around, and the Lord reminded me of this verse in my mind, and he said to me, the back end of the verse is the secret to it. And it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Although that's a truism, that isn't what the scripture says. It said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he what? Trusts in thee. And I can remember the Lord reproved me. He said, that's the revelation of this verse. It has to do with trust. You can literally be in perfect peace even if you don't speak in tongues at all. And in your mind can be a flatlined in peace, whether you're singing in tongues or not, even in the midst of all kinds of trauma. And it was really a reproof to me. And ever since then, the Spirit's been confirming that to me. It has to do with trust. Has to do with trusting of the Lord. Doesn't have to do with a spiritual exercise. There's a place to be. I haven't spoken in tongues in weeks. You can still live in perfect peace. Not to take away from the power of speaking in tongues and the anointing that comes down. Yes. But there's a place of peace just by trust. And you say, okay, well, that's cool. How do you trust God? Well, I would submit to you, trusting God is a maturity of faith. How many of y'all believe that when you were young in the Lord, it was difficult trusting God, but now after a long time, it's easier? Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many were anxious about stuff earlier, and you simply are not anymore, simply because you've been walking with him so long, you know he's going to come through? And it's common sense. Hello? I mean, it's not like you're some great giant of the faith. You've just been there, done that, seen Jesus come through, so I don't have to freak out anymore. Hello? I mean, it gets to the point after a bunch of years, Samuel, it's embarrassing to fear. It really is. It's embarrassing. It's like God closed his throat and says, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've only come through for you 860 times here. Hello? You remember how he'd rebuke his disciples? How is it you fear? Why did you have any faith? You know, that's one thing kind of upsets the Lord is when we wallow in unbelief. You know what? A mind of peace is a peace of mind. Now, here's the question. How can I abide? What's the secret to abiding with peace of mind? The greatest thing in life is a peace of mind, to have peace of mind, to live with a peace of mind. I want to tell you a story. And it was the time was I was sitting at the University of Southwest Louisiana in Lafayette, Louisiana. It was the spring of 71. I got saved the summer of 71. In the spring of 71, I was a sophomore in college. And that was a time of the Jesus movement. Some of y'all remember this, oldsters, sweeping through the United States, all the campuses, everywhere. It was God's redemption of the hippie movement. And, well, anyway, I had been to that campus for a year. It was a party campus, University of Southwest Louisiana, Cajun party campus, and I was partied. And I've been in a fraternity and, you know, well, that spring of 71, is that right? Was that my, no, I'm sorry. You know, I'll take it back. That was the spring of my freshman year. That was the spring of my freshman year. And so there was this young lady I was kind of hanging out with. She was one of the girls that came to the fraternity. And there was going to be, back at the back end of the campus, I loved Lafayette, the beautiful campus there. They had a place where they would kind of a, like, you know, Miller's Theater? Here in Houston, they have a hill. Is that what they call it? Miller's? Yeah. Well, they had one in the campus, and it was like a natural sloping hill, and bands would get up there and play, like on a Saturday afternoon or something. So she and I remember we got a big bottle of Boone's Farm or something, and we were going to go listen to this band. I never forgot. We went there, went to the fraternity house. I think we, you know, smoked some funny weed or something. And made our way over to watch this band. Look, I'm talking before I got saved, okay? Don't look at me with that tone of voice, Samuel. All right. He's going, just relax. So we get over to this. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It was a phenomenal thing. I was going to be saved. Now, by the way, I had heard the audible voice of God in January of that year. Okay, when God was, y'all heard that, I was coming off an LSD trip, and God spoke to me from the sky. You're my son. Chris, you're my son. Don't do this. So even though, man, I stayed away from drugs, heavy drugs. I didn't touch that LSD anymore. Lust, sin, and death. Stayed away from that. But I was still confused. I didn't know the Holy Ghost was drawing me in. Anyway, I'm sitting there with this young lady. We sit on the side of the hill Saturday afternoon, you know, swigging the wine, watching this band. And let me tell you the story. There's this, the band was up there. Comes to find out, it was a Jesus freak band, a Jesus band. And the guy playing the piano was a guy named Richard Pace. Little did I know what this guy would ultimately mean in my life. The reason I'm in Houston today is because of Rich Pace. Reason I'm here in Texas. Because of Rich Pace. It really goes back to those early fun days. But anyway, so we're sitting there, and this guy's, and Rich Pace was good on the keyboard. I mean, he was really stuffed. Always felt like God, had he gone the right way, God would have made him a real professional, but it didn't happen that way. Anyway, he and they were playing this music, and along, going up to the stage was about, 50 or 60 people sitting there, just watching the band. And this is what I remember. There was this girl who was apparently part of the band, part of the group, part of one of the Jesus freaks. And she was walking through the crowd while we're sitting over there handing out stuff. I don't know what she was handing out. Maybe tracks or something. And I'll never forget her eyes. I mean, to this day, I can still remember her eyes. I'd never seen in my life anything like this girl's eyes as she walked through the crowd, kind of coming down to where we were. I was just aghast. I had never seen people's eyes like that. her eyes were filled with peace. It was almost superhuman. It was just, I mean, I was enraptured. She just lived, there was this, it must have been a phenomenon in the spirit. God opened my eyes. But I remember thinking, what is it with that girl? I didn't say anything to the lady I was with. I was just amazed. I don't know whether she saw it. I don't think she saw it at all. She was grabbing for the wine, you know. And God had a hold of my heart. And so we went off and weeks went by, this and that. And I never forgot that girl's eyes. I mean, what is the deal? What did I see? And, of course, it was that summer when I came to meet Jesus. And you know what I realized coming back is, in that lost state, I was astonished at the peace in her eyes. It was an anointing over her life, and it stunned me. And you know, sometimes I have to think back to that. That's how people are in the world. We take peace so for granted. Am I right? We don't know the peace we've had that rests, that can flow through us. I'm going to show you in a minute. It's a commodity. And it was the one thing. By the way, I had guys witnessing to me, Jesus freaks, back in Slidell that Christmas. Every time I went home, I had people witnessing to me all the time for about a year. You know, there's a big, they finally got a hold of me that summer. But it was the thing that stuck out more than anything else was, this girl didn't even come near where we were sitting. I just saw God's peace in her eyes. I remember thinking, I want that, man. That's some, that I longed for. So whatever she had, I had no clue what that was. And that's why he tells you right here how to get it. Philippians 4:6. There is a way, there's a practical way to move in the peace of God. The alternative to the torment of fear. Philippians 4:6. Again, this is King James, uses the word careful. But literally, I believe New American Standard, tell me if I'm right, it says be anxious for nothing. Is that how it reads? Be anxious. Okay. Now, I love this verse, guys. Listen. This is the prescription of how to do it. Jesus said, be not anxious. Don't be like, you know, the Gentiles. Your Father knows what you need. Okay, now Paul tells us how to do it. There is a practical way, the key. And let's just look at this verse real slow right here. Go, work with me. Be anxious for nothing. And he's going to tell you how to do this. Don't be anxious in anything. And he tells you, you ready? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By the way, you know what the Greek is there? This is incredible. The Greek is, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The literal Greek is, the peace of God will mount a military defense over your mind. That's the literal understanding of the Greek. And I've always believed what it means is an angelic protection. That when you move in the peace of God, it will garrison, what's a garrison? A military outpost. And mount guard. There was something spiritual that will surround your mind. I believe it's angelic beings to keep back the powers of darkness and the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what's interesting is what happens between verse 6 and 7. Something happens and he doesn't tell you. I want you to look at this. It's like he does a leap. Here you are being anxious. Let's say you come into verse 6. You're all anxious because verse 5 told you to be moderate. Okay? You read, be moderate in all things. So that makes you anxious because you know you ain't a very moderate. So you're coming into verse 6 all kind of anxious about verse 5, okay? Be moderate for all things. The Lord is at hand. That really makes you anxious because you're not ready. All right. So you're coming into verse 6 and he says, be not anxious. But he says, this is what you do. Let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, folks, it's real simple. Talk to Jesus about stuff. It's that simple. Talk to Jesus about stuff. Talk to Jesus about stuff. Quit talking to your head. Quit trying to figure it out. Quit being like Martha. Quit trying to make it work. Quit trying to, because you're demon bait. Talk to Jesus. Go to Jesus about the littlest things. Talk to Jesus. Converse with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus. The littlest things he wants to hear. You have not because you ask not. The Lord really wants to be involved in the most minute. And you sometimes say, well, I want to talk to the Lord about it. Why not? He allowed it. You're going to experience a peace when you communicate and fellowship with Jesus about stuff. Talk to him about stuff. What stuff? Whatever is bugging you. Cast your care upon the Lord. Remember that verse? For what? He cares for you. So it's all about talking to Jesus about stuff, and we forget that. What's that old song we used to say? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God. What? And there it is. The old song tells you the story. Talk to Jesus about stuff. What stuff? I'm telling you, I'm a fanatic about this. I talk to Jesus about anything. I mean, today, this morning, I tell you, and it's funny. This morning, I've got some pressure going on with work in my job, and I've got to perform a certain level of, I've got to up my production level to a certain level by this fall for a certain criteria to having to do with my commission level. It's kind of a pressure been put on me by the company. It's good. It's nothing wrong with it, but it's a pressure, and it causes an anxiety. Well, last night I went to see a client, and I was expecting, and James can certainly understand this, I was expecting to close a really good deal. I sat down with his wife, and he won $500,000 life insurance, and you know, we're going to really well. But, you know, come to find out, he pulled out something off the web that half the price of what I had. Well, I come to find out they quoted him preferred, so no problem. My preferred was the same. So he said, okay, I'm going to go with you. So I got everything worked out. I'm ready to fill the paper. He says, oh, wait. I got a buddy of mine with Allstate. I got to talk to him first. And I'm sitting there going, well, I really like you guys, and I enjoyed coming out here and all, and it's a long drive to Dickinson, you know. And he turned to me and says, well, let's go ahead and fill the paperwork out, but I need to talk to my buddy from Allstate. I said, well, that's cool. You know, you do the best for you. That's fine. So we, you know, didn't. I may get some other business for the investments and things. So anyway, I get in the car. I'm driving home. I'm going, yeah, because I thought that would bump my production numbers up. It didn't happen. So I'm talking to Jesus about it. Well, then, remember last night I came home and I told Sherry, I said, you know, the Lord did it again. Come to find out, had he not his buddy with Allstate, he'd have gone ahead and given me a check. You understand? Well, he had had some skin cancer. Just small. And it's possible he wouldn't go through underwriting. But let me tell you, if he gives me the check and I accept the check and goes through underwriting and he doesn't take the policy, it hits my production. You understand? It affects me. By not taking the check, I can do what's called a COD. I can go in through underwriting without that. And whether he takes it or not, it doesn't hit my production. So actually, it was good that he has a friend coming from Allstate. It was very much good. And I'm thinking, whoa, Jesus, the Lord looked out for me. It's because I was talking to him, and I was driving on the freeway. I gave it to him, and I got peace. I said, Lord, it's yours. Whatever, you're in charge. You're going to take care of it. And I got the place of peace. And after I got the place of peace, then it began to dawn on me, whoa, the Lord undertook for me. He took care of me. Amen. That will keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Well, this morning I get up. We're having quiet time. You ever get up in the morning, get peace at night, you get up in the morning, it's bugging you again? I mean, I'm sitting there in our quiet time, and it's bugging me again. I'm saying, no, wait, it's bugging me. But I had peace. This was solved. God came, but it was still bugging me. Well, during the quiet time, I was in the Word. I heard the Holy Ghost say, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I like it. I had no idea why, but I'm just sitting there because I finished reading the one year, and okay, I could hear it. Yeah, it's still small voice, 2 Thessalonians 2. So I turned to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's turn there because it happened to be the next verse. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And I start reading, and I had no idea that God was in this. I just flipped right here, and my eyes fell on verse 10 or verse 11. Where it said, this cause God will send them strong delusion that you believe a lie. And I'm thinking, okay, so you want me to read about Antichrist. So I started reading, and I read and read, and I've read verse 17, okay? Comfort your hearts, establish you in every word and word. And then I sensed the Holy Spirit said, keep reading, just keep reading. Keep reading, I want to comfort you, all right? So I've turned to 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. For the first next 10 verses has to do with work and labor. This is the verse where it says, if any would not work, he shouldn't eat. It talks about every man should work. So all those verses have to do with your job. If you look at those verses, we'll go through now. Many verses have to do with your work and your labor. So I'm reading those. I said, oh, well, that's kind of speaking to where I'm at, you know, because I'm sitting there fretting about my livelihood. And then I stumble on one of my favorite verses of the Bible, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And instantly, folks, it was a rhema. It was a rhema. I love rhemas. Instantly, the anxiety hit it out of my spirit. I felt this kind of lift, and I felt the Holy Ghost said, do not worry. It's under my control. Your job, don't worry about it. Trust me. Put it at my feet. I'm going to give you peace. It's all going to work out. And you know, it's interesting, from that moment to this, whatever was bugging me, it's not there. I was actually, it's one thing to put it at his feet by faith, you know, you take Isaac and you say, now Isaac, I don't know how to say this, but you need to lay down. Huh? Yeah. On the wood, lay down on the wood. Do what? Horizontal, on the wood. Isaac, Daddy, what are you doing? Well, we've been coming 3 days up here to Mount Moriah, and I kind of didn't tell you the whole story. Well, do me a favor. Would you close your eyes, Isaac? Daddy, you're my daddy, right? I'm your daddy. You tell me to close my eyes? Yeah, I think it'd be good. So Isaac closes his eyes. What are you doing, Daddy? Just close your mouth, too. And Abraham, and he lifted it up. Folks, I'm telling you, the Bible says, I believe he was in the motion and beginning the thrust down. Okay, some of us go, okay, I got this. I've read Genesis 22. I got this thing memorized. I know. I'm got it on the altar. And any time now, I'm listening. Heavens of brass. No, we can't play games with God. God says, kill it. All right. Okay, stop. That freaked me out, God. I almost got him. I had an angel there with a stick. You wouldn't have got him. Look over there, and there was a ram. Go get the ram. Let the boy go. You know, he had to be willing to kill the boy. And that's what, am I right? You know, it's interesting. When you lay it at his feet, you don't always get peace right away. Right? You got to be willing to kill it. You got to be willing to die. I have to be willing to say to the Lord, and this is what I told him. All right, Jesus. I do not want to lose at commission promotion level. I do not want to suffer the consequences of the pressure that's coming. But I finally said, you know what, Jesus? If I do, that's cool. Whatever. Your Lord. It's your stupid job anyway. Whatever. It's just a stupid job like any kind of job. Right? God provides. I could be out there picking up cans. Couldn't I? And I could find a can and it rattles. It's full of diamonds. I mean, God could provide. Am I right? So. I've heard stories like that. So I finally did. I finally did lay it and I killed that sucker. And that's when, listen, that's when I got that word. And I got the peace. And now I'm going to tell you, I have a rhema. You know, I've been talking about rhema. I got a rhema. And this is where you could stand on the word of God. I love it. I'm standing and claiming. You can do it on rhemas. You can. I'm claiming, brother. You can do it on a rhema, not a logos. Amen? Am I right? On a rhema, you can stand on his promises all day long. But it's not just plucking them out. You got to go through Genesis 22. Okay, that's, I know the chapter by heart. I've been there, done that. Okay. See, God's confirming what I'm saying. He's rumbling. Okay, let's conclude this sermon tonight. All right, now I've told you how to get the peace. It's real simple. You ready? Talk to Jesus about stuff. You want to write that down? Stop! Talk to Jesus about stuff. Whatever stuff. Whatever's bugging you. I mean, the littlest thing. The tiniest little thing. The itty-bitty, ittiest little, tiny, ittiest, bitty thing. Talk to him. Give it to him. All right? And learn to roll. You know there's a verse that says, roll your burdens on the Lord. Proverbs 16, the verse says, roll, Psalm 37 says that too. It's roll your burdens on the Lord. I know, Psalm 34, I believe. Okay, so once you have learned to abide in peace, listen, peace becomes power. And this is where I'm going to end. Peace becomes power because God wants you to move in peace power. You got to learn to abide in peace, and now you can move in peace power. You understand? And that girl on the hillside, she had peace power. She was radiating peace. She was a witness of peace. She was a glowing light bulb to the lost. That girl had no idea, a significant sign to me as a lost person, how much I wanted Jesus. Look at Colossians 3:15. Now that you got peace and you're learning to abide, move in power with your peace. You ready? I love this verse. This is one of my favorite. Let the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, rule in your hearts, to which you call in one body, and be thankful. You know what that word rule, is that how your versions read, rule? Anybody say anything else other than rule? You want to know what that word means in the Greek? The word means play the umpire or arbitrate. The word means play. Now, what does an umpire do? He's standing behind the plate, and the pitcher throws the ball, and the umpire judges, discerns, calls the shots of what kind of ball, you know, what kind of throw it was. What it was a strike, right? A ball out of bounds. The umpire was there determining what was going on. He was the arbitrator, the decider, the discerner of what was really happening. He says, that's what peace is in your life. When you have peace, when you have peace in your life, it's not just there to as a cessation of anxiety. That's kind of the negative side of it. There's a positive side to peace. Peace is power. Peace is the ability to hear. And there's a verse in Psalm 85:6, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak, you ready, peace unto his people. It's his voice. His voice is peace. He speaks in a still, small voice, a voice of peace. And so when you've learned to discern peace and walk in peace, peace becomes an arbitrator. And you can discern stuff through peace. You can hear and arbitrate and understand and have revelation and wisdom by peace. It's peace power. And we all know that. Somebody says, well, I'm not feeling peaceful, but I'm checking my spirit. And it's your spirit is like a glassy pond, right? He leads me by what? And when you learn to walk in peace, it stays still. And if a pond is perfectly still, if you drop a pebble, it has a way, just a tiny pebble can be felt. Am I right? Just a little bit of reverberation. And then here's another verse. Not only that, peace becomes a commodity you can give away. Look at this. Matthew 10:12. When peace is in you, it becomes a power inside of you. A awesome power in the spirit world against the demons. Demons hate peace. They know no peace. He says the wicked are like the waves of the sea. They're restless and know no peace, says the Lord. But look at this, Matthew 10:12. And when you come into a house, Jesus said, salute it. And if the house is worthy, look at this verse, let your peace come upon it. Is that your versions read? And if it's not worthy, let your peace come back to you. Isn't that a weird little verse? Let's look at another one just like it. There's two of them. Luke 10:5. It's in the Bible twice. The same little, only it's a different little slant on it in Luke 10. I think the Luke 10 one kind of clarifies what he's talking about. He says, when you go to a house, guys, he says, let your peace be on it. And if they're worthy, it'll sit there. And if they're not worthy, the peace will come back. What is he talking about? Luke 10:5, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it'll turn to you again. Now, I was thinking about those two verses, and I've known about them most of my life, and I was really meditating. So, Lord, what are you saying in these verses? Y'all have known about these verses, haven't you? I thought surely there's something new in the spirit. And when I read the Luke 10 one, something popped out at me I'd never seen before. I went, oh, in fact, it's the title tonight. No, it isn't. Never mind. It was the title I was thinking of titling it and changed my mind. I was thinking of titling the sermon, The Prince of Peace. Because what he says, when you come to a house, he said, speak peace to the house. And I really believe that it goes along with what I've been teaching, that we live in the heavenlies. We live in the heavenly places. We're seated with Christ, right? And so we can speak. He said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's going on in heaven right now? There's peace. Total tranquility. Absolute. And Christ himself always spoke peace. He was speaking the atmosphere of heaven because in his spirit he was in heaven. He even says that in John 3. He actually says the Son of Man who is in heaven. Not going to be, but now. You can look it up. So Christ was literally in heaven, though he was on earth. He was in the heavenly realms. He lived from the heavenly realms. He was always speaking from the heavenly realms. Okay? I don't understand all that, but that's the truth, because there's too many scriptures. Like Colossians 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are somehow from the heavenlies. So what he's saying is Christ was always giving the breath, the atmosphere of heaven into this earth by commanding or speaking peace. And he said, when you go to a house, you have that authority too. You can command peace. You can, speak peace into reality. Okay? It's an empowerment. It's a power word. It's an authority we have to speak peace into a tormenting situation. Peace be unto you. It's a commodity. I think first you got to have it and then give it away. And I've done that, and I'm sure some of y'all have. You ever been in a situation where there's this turmoil or somebody really confused, and you lay hands on them, you just begin to pray, and you just begin to speak peace, and the peace of God comes on them? It's a commodity. You got to have it in you to give it away. Now, then he says, notice, if the Son of Peace is there, and it's the Holy Spirit quickened of it, who is the Son of Peace? And never quicker. The Son of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If the Son of Peace is there, he says, in other words, if I'm there, if my spirit, if the heart of the Lord is there, it'll rest. Your peace will rest. But if not, it'll turn to you again. And I think, well, what is that? What came to my mind was that passage where it says, don't cast your pearls to the swine, lest they turn again and rend you. Okay? Sometimes when you speak peace and the dove, as Noah let the dove out of the window, you know, the dove had nowhere to land. So what did the dove do? It came back. And then finally the dove had a place to land, and it didn't come back. And it's like the dove, we're like Noah. We have the dove, which is peace. And we release the dove, and he's seeking a place to land. And if there's no place to land, he'll come back. But I don't quite have a full revelation of what all this means, but I do believe it means, first of all, you can't violate someone's free will. You can't speak peace to a situation where they don't want to repent. You can't bring peace where they're determined to be in current turmoil and unrepentant and chaos. Am I right? You can't force peace. I command you to be at peace. Now, you know, I guess if they're a corpse, they're at peace. Gosh, he looks so peaceful. You know why he looks so peaceful in that? Because all the demons are gone. You know, that's what gave him all that activity look. You know the bottom line here, folks? Peace is a commodity. First of all, you got to get it in you. But it's not just deliverance from anxiety. It's a power we have. And I really believe one thing God's called us to do, and I've been emphasizing, and I'm determined that we should all going to do it. I'm going to preach, haranguing on this until we got lots of testimonies. Oh, we're out there available to give away the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and food, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Paul said. Okay? The kingdom of God is to give what we have away. And Jesus is talking about going in situations and speaking peace. And, you know, if you worked in an office or you work at a place of employment, and there's discord and gossip and evil speaking and anger, speaking to you, and frustration and perversion and all kind of junk going on in your school or your office or your hall or wherever you work, let me tell you something. You have an authority to do something, okay? First, you got to get it in your spirit, and then be aggressive. Go out there and be proactive. What you do is you go to your office or your place of employment or whatever when nobody else is there. Go early one day. I don't know. Go sometime. Maybe get a coworker that's of like mind. And you get your little bottle of oil. All right? Nothing special about oil except Scripture says it's a sign. And you walk around and you anoint the place with oil. You go to the doors. Now, you can be real subtle about it. In fact, you can even do it with people who are there. You just got to be subtle. Put it on your thumb, kind of leaning against the door. Oh, like you're yawning, you know. Oh. Some lady that's really a total demonized gossip, you know. And you go up behind her chair and just, oh, I'm tired. You touch your chair. But anyway, don't walk around with a vestment sprinkling it, okay? I'm talking about just being subtle. And you anoint the place with oil, preferably if nobody's there. And then what you do is once you anoint it with oil, okay, preferably the perimeter of the room, you stand there, and this is what you do. You ready? You're seated in the heavenly places, and you have the authority to bring peace, all right? So you can speak peace. And the Bible says, whatever you bind on earth shall be what's been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So you think, okay, what's going on in heaven right now? All this chaos and demonization and gossip and evil speaking is not going in heaven. And I want heaven in this place. I want the atmosphere of heaven. So in the name of Jesus, I bind whatever you bind on earth shall be what's bound in heaven. I bind all this junk and I command you to leave. Right? Now, whatever you loose, binding and loosing. Now, Lord, I ask you to loose from the heavenlies, loose peace, joy, loose heaven in this place. Conviction, holiness, respect, honor, decency, submission, all these blessings. Amen? And you have authority. If it's in your spirit, you have authority to speak those things. Man, let me tell you something. You go doing that in your office place. Anybody ever done anything like that? You go doing that. You go back to your desk. People start coming in. You're sitting there, you know, sipping your coffee, just reading your email, just all innocent and everything. Don't be surprised if all hell breaks loose around you. I mean all hell. I mean like these big demons who've been plastered against the wall when you spoke. Because they do. When you speak from heaven, because there's angels. I don't know if you know, when you speak, angelic beings are loosed. Did you know that? Have you ever spoken and demons being loosed? When you loose, that's how God dispatches the angels. Well, those demons are plastic against the walls. People are coming in, they're loosing the demons, you know. And they're all coming for you, man. You're sitting there just sipping your coffee, reading your email, looking out the window, you know, praying. And every demon in the room is hovering over you, breathing their sulfurous breath over you. So what are you going to do? Do you understand there is going to be a backlash? Anything worth having is going to have a little bit of resistance, am I right? Well, what you do is have a little bit of wisdom, understand that that's going to happen, and just stay in the spirit. And when they kind of cluster around you, all of a sudden you're just sitting there, all of a sudden you feel all this fear and doubt and unbelief and torment, you're physically all this stuff. Folks, all of a sudden you get a cold, you get all, don't be naive, connect the dots. You know, people don't connect the dots spiritually. Do all this spiritual stuff, then this stuff happens, they don't connect it. That's just dull. There's a verse, but strong meat belongs to them who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. He says, milk is for the young. Strong meat is mature. They can connect the dots. Oh, I know what's going on. So excuse yourself. Go to the restroom. You know, make sure there's nobody in there. And go crazy. I rebuke you. Bind those things. Speak in tongues. Bind them. Right? Go to your car if you have to. I mean, come back in. And you know what? You're beginning to win the battle over that place. Amen? And those people don't have a clue. All of a sudden, the peace of God. Folks, I really believe that's what those verses are really speaking about. I really do. That we have authority to bring heaven into a situation. Now, it is possible that the people in there ultimately will reject God. And if they do, guess what? It ain't going to work. But you can bind them. If you're there, you have an authority to bind those demons. All right? And not mess with you. It's like that girl one time, she lived with her mom. And she asked me, she said, her mom was a real, she was a Hispanic lady, and her mom was a real devout Catholic who had these little candles all over the house. And there was some real, you know, occultic type candles. And she would light them and, you know, had the statue of Mary and all. And And she came to me because she'd come around here for a while and was into deliverance. She said, what do I do? I can't throw them away. She said, should I? I said, no, man, those are your mom's. I mean, the Bible says, honor your mom, man. It'd be theft, wouldn't it? It was her mom's house. I said, you got two choices. You can leave, get out of there, right? Or you can live there. If Jesus wants you there, then he's going to give you a place of grace. So I talked to her, told her how to bind, anoint those all those little things, anoint them with oil when mom wasn't there, and you bind the demon, and you say, when I walk by this candle, you will not bother me. And I told her, you just take authority over those things, and you come like a dog. You heal. Heal, dog, in Jesus' name. And you know that she did it, and it worked. It worked. She said it worked. Now, she had to be on her toes, right? She had to bind the things. But God can give us a place for grace. Last place we're going to look at is Psalm 37, verse 1. In fact, I tell you what, don't even turn there. This is the way I want to end the teaching tonight. Just sit back. I want to read this passage. I want you to close your eyes and listen to this passage. This is where we're going to end. This is one of my favorite verses. In fact, I tell you what, years ago I memorized this. Years ago, I memorized Psalm 37, 1 to 11. I would submit, if you ever want to memorize some scripture, this is Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Wonderful passages. So just close your eyes. Lord, I pray, as I read this passage in conclusion, Lord, you will really impress on us the power of peace. That not only you've blessed us with the ability to acquire peace beyond that peace that passes understanding by simply talking to Jesus about stuff. But you want us to go beyond that. You want us to move in authority of peace, to learn discernment and wisdom of peace, to learn to hear peace, to learn to speak peace into situations that are full of turmoil and fear. Lord, teach us to be sons of God, to be emissaries of the Prince of Peace. So anoint this as I read, Lord. Here it is. Fret not yourself. Do not be anxious because of evildoers. Do not be anxious or envious against the workers of iniquity. For they will soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and in truth and stability shall you be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here it is. Roll your way upon the Lord. That's a margin. Roll your way upon the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday sun. Be silent to the Lord, is the margin. Be silent to the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself because of others who are prospering in their way, because of the man who's bringing some wicked device to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath in your life. Do not fret yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers will be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give. Lord, I just pray right now your peace. Come, Spirit of peace, now, in Jesus' name. Come. It's my turn to sell off. Come, Spirit of peace, Jesus, Jesus. Just receive. Let the peace of God rest on your hearts and minds right now. Jesus, come like a blanket, Lord. I invite you. Come, Holy Spirit, like oil, lost in the present moment of peace, trusting in the everlasting arms of the Spirit of peace. Come, teach us peace. All our paths are pleasantness, and all our ways are ways of peace. Be still, Jesus said. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us the wisdom to connect the dots, to not be children in understanding, in malice to be children, but in understanding to be men, as you said, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Lord, that we would increase in knowledge, as Paul said, in the understanding of the things of the Spirit, to live and abide to where we are aggressive against the powers of darkness with the weapon of peace, against the turmoil and tormenting fear that virtually everyone we know lives in to one degree or another. Lord, we could be ambassadors, emissaries of peace from the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus, to sow peace and righteousness wherever we go, Lord. Quick to deal with issues, Lord, so we can return back to the peace of God in our spirit. I just pray you'll envelop us. Connect, keep it strong in our life. Put the angels about us now as we go our way over this weekend, Lord. Pray for protection for all those that are on the road or not with us for various places. And Lord, that your Spirit will protect every member of our body, wherever they are this weekend, Lord Jesus. Wherever they're, whatever they're doing, Lord, physically protect them in their automobiles, their homes, for their health, all that they have, all that they are, Jesus. We just put ourselves at your feet. We trust you. Everybody said, God bless you. Amen. If anybody would like prayer anointing of all, feel free. Otherwise,